Good to be back with you tonight. We're going to do something different tonight. still going to be a sermon, don't worry about that. But it's not a topic we often talk about, but there were a couple of us guys back there a couple weeks ago after services, and something had come up and I don't remember exactly what it was, something about the church building and the idea of meeting in homes or people questioning the authority of having, designated church buildings, things like that. And so that kind of struck something in me to talk about this from a scriptural standpoint. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And there, of course, have been quite a few people throughout history that believe that the only authorized way to worship together as a church is to do it in someone's home. So there have been many that have rejected the idea of a, quote, church building. Well, we're going to have to understand this a little bit better, because if the building designated for the church and its worship only is an unscriptural concept, then that would be very concerning for us. And obviously, for our situation, a lot would need to change in order to be in line with the will and authority of Christ. So it is something concerning that folks do not believe we have authority for it. And so that's essentially what this lesson is all going to be about. Now, I'd like to begin in John chapter 4 and verse 20. John chapter 4 and verse 20. Where Jesus talks about the time of the church, although it was not time for the church yet, here in John 4, but he talks to this individual in chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, and they talk about a number of things, but one of the things that is addressed by the woman to Jesus in John 4 and verse 20, she inquires as to what is the proper location for God to be worshipped. And she said in verse 20, "Our fathers," of course she's a Samaritan, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." So, this is certainly a very early discussion where Jesus makes a pretty striking point. I think it'd be even striking if people read this today. A lot of folks that call themselves Christians today would be very surprised when Jesus says the hour is coming when it won't be on the mountain you're referring to, the Samaritan mountain, and he says, nor will it be in Jerusalem. And I, like I said, that'd probably be quite a shock to some folks nowadays, as there's still a lot of emphasis on Jerusalem, while interestingly enough, throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus only talks about the idea that it's not going to be that way anymore. There won't be that temple anymore. There won't be worship, there anymore in that particular location. So the thing that he says in verse 22, verse 23, sorry, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." So, the true worshipers that the Father is seeking to worship Him, according to Christ, will be those who worship in spirit and truth. Now, we can take a lot of stuff out of this, probably a lot of things we shouldn't take out of it. If we take it out of its context, spirit and truth can mean a lot of different things. Not so much the truth, but the spirit, that can mean lots of things. But in the context, what was her question? Her question was, where to worship? Where is the proper place to worship? Is it on the Samaritan mountain, or is it in Jerusalem? Is it around the temple, or something like that? And so she is talking about physical places. She's inquiring over where is the best place, or maybe the only place, or the right place to worship God in a physical nature. And the Lord's response is, something is coming. The hour is coming. It's going to be something coming soon, is what he's talking about, in which the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Spirit here is in direct contrast to the idea of the physical inquiry of her concept of, is it this mountain or that mountain? Jesus says it's spirit. And so he completely removes this idea that there is a physical place of which we need to go in order to worship God, in order to pay homage to God and fulfill the commandments of the Lord. So the site and the location is not so much the importance. The importance is the spirit. The importance is our true worship to God, and not focusing on the fact that we have to build a temple, or even that, you know, we absolutely have to build a church building. Although I believe a church building becomes a necessity as a church grows to an extent of which church can't fit in anybody's house, you know? And that's really the situation of most churches. Even smaller churches cannot exactly collect properly in one person's house. And so there is going to be some necessities there. We'll talk about that later on. But what we're seeing here with what Jesus is talking about is that there was a change taking place. As he said, the hour is coming. And so it's no longer Jerusalem. It's no longer the temple in Jerusalem or anything like that. But rather, there's a change from the physical place to now just a spiritual people. It's not about the place anymore. It's about the people. That's what Jesus is talking about. She's asking about two different places. He says, forget that. It's about the people who worship in spirit and in truth. So there is certainly a change that takes place because the Old Testament, very physical in nature. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, the physical nature of the Old Testament is to the intent that we have a model. And there's many places where we go, pretty much, I'm sure you can go to any museum on the planet and you will see models of things. You know, it's not the real thing, not the real city or what have you, but there's a model. You can go into lots of the state parks, visitor centers. You'll see a model, you know, of the park and the geography and the terrain and the trails and things like that. You see that physical. And in the Old Testament was physical to be a model of the spiritual that would take place in Christ. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. So with a change such as this from the physical nature of the Old Testament and having a physical temple to now a change to just a spiritual people being the focus, certainly a lot would change as far as where we would worship or where we would absolutely have to worship. And so when we think about the Old Testament and God's house, all right, God's house, which is an Old Testament term, it's a New Testament term, it always just, you know, it refers to whether in the New Testament the church or in the Old Testament it refers to the temple. It doesn't refer to heaven. But God's house in the Old Testament was the temple, and it was certainly separate from the people. And it was kept entirely separate. There was a select few, you know, from the tribe of the Levites who were able to serve and work within the temple. But it was not a free-for-all. They couldn't do just anything. And they had to be very, very careful and concerned. as they entered into the temple to do the work. And so what happens here in, as we come into the New Testament is you have God's house that had always been separate from the people, but now God's house becomes the people in the New Testament. Under Christ, God's house is the people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "What agreement does the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." All right, or in other words, you are God's house. You are the temple of the living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." So, God's house in the Old Testament was always separate from the people. Now, here, God's house is His people, and He has called His people to do what? To come out and be separate. And all right, and so the excellency that was that old temple there in Jerusalem, that excellency is now within His people. And so the temple was symbolic in the Old Testament of the beauties and glories of holiness and the excellencies of God. And now that is to shine forth in the Christian and in the collective Christians together as the church, the house of God, the temple. So God, you know, describes this as He says, "I'll dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people." So He has made His home with us, and He is not separate from us anymore because of what the blood of Christ has done for us. He is not separate. We have been fully reconciled, and we are with Him. He dwells with us. He walks among us. We sing a lot of different songs, and I don't know if anyone here would be offended at such. I hadn't heard anything, but I know that there have been different times, and I guess some songs do cross lines, but there's lots of songs that talk about our walk with God and walking with God and things like that. Some might cross the line, but there are certainly a biblical precedent for those kinds of ideas, and it's right here in 2 Corinthians 6. "I will walk among them." He is walking with us. He is dwelling with us. He has made His abode with us. And so we are no longer separated from God, but as the text says, we are separated from the unclean. We are separated from the world. So we don't do the things of the world anymore because we're now God's house. That places a great deal of responsibility on us, folks. A great deal of accountability, responsibility to be the house of God. So this building, literally, is not the house of God, and I think everyone here knows that. There is no building on planet Earth that is the house of God. There is no building. There is no physical structure. It is evident from the New Testament text that God's house is with His saints. It is spirit. God is spirit, after all. He's not physical. He doesn't need a physical house. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So that kind of sets certain foundations up for us. It doesn't tell us whether this is scriptural or not to have a building. But it sets the stage in understanding that, first of all, you know, this building is not the church. It's not God's house. We are as Christians. And nevertheless, when we think of that old temple in its beauty, we've got to realize that that beauty is now to be in us. And that has to show forth. All right? The exterior splendor, not very many people saw the interior, but there's descriptions of the interior in the Old Testament in Solomon's temple, and it was spectacular. Everything overlaid with gold, even the walls, the ceiling, everything was overlaid with gold. But how spectacular the outside of it, the exterior, that everyone saw. In fact, traveling into Jerusalem, and the historian Josephus, you know, describes the idea of the temple and the idea that traveling into Jerusalem, even from afar off, you see the glory. You see it shining. You see it just radiating like the sun. It was spectacular. Well, that's the Christian now. That's the church now. And so again, we see that burden of responsibility placed upon us to show forth the glory of God in our life, His holiness, His beauty in our life. So we see that transfer from a physical excellency in the old temple to now our excellency as the house of God today, the individual Christians. So that doesn't have much of an effect on the building itself. Again, this physical structure. This physical structure is not something to be like the old temple. And I don't know about you, but you drive around and you see some of these church buildings. There's one in particular I have in mind, down there in Little Rock. And absolutely spectacular. I mean, you almost think it was the temple in Jerusalem. But that's not what it is intended to be. It is the people. And that being said, this is where we worship God. It ought to be neat and tidy. You know, we ought to take great care into the location by which we worship God. But it is not directly transferable, the idea that we can make it into this temple, you know, and spend, millions of dollars, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to make it some enormous and incredible cathedral, because the beauty and excellence is in the people. So that's what we learn from God's Word. Now, coming into the argument at hand is the meeting in homes. Is there a need for this? Is this a necessity? Is this scriptural? Well, it's certainly scriptural. We see it a few times in the Word of God. Not very often, but we do see it a few times. We see it with Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla. As you find here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, it speaks of the church that is in their house. So that's pretty evident that Aquila and Priscilla had the local church meeting in their own house. It wasn't just them. There was a man named Nymphas as well in Colossians chapter 4 and 15, where the local church was also in his house. And one other place in Philemon 1 and verse 2, you have Agrippus and the church in his house. So what we have here is several individuals that are mentioned with having local churches in their house. But the thing is, this is not, doesn't necessarily seem to be a general rule that this is what was commonly practiced. In fact, may it be said that the reason why this is mentioned only a few times is the fact that this is not what everyone else was doing at the time. In fact, when you look at other scriptures, just as much we can place the argument on the other side, like in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, if later in Corinthians he talks about the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, why doesn't he say something like that to the Corinthians? He says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Or Colossians 4:16, and when you see this epistle is read among you, see that is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So he's not speaking of, also in Colossians it talked about Nymphas and the house, his house by which the local church attended. But here, it doesn't speak of anyone's house. It's the church of the Laodiceans, or it's the church at Corinth. Or 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. There are several other places just like this. So more often than not, the church is referred to as the church at this city instead of the church in this individual's home. To me, it's a kind of strong evidence there in Colossians, where you have the church in Colossae, you have the church of the Laodiceans also mentioned, but then you have something odd in chapter 4, where he speaks of Nymphis and the church in his house. So, again, we see that distinction. Why wasn't that distinction made to the Colossians or to the Laodiceans? It just says the church of the Laodiceans, but then he goes on to speak of the house of Nymphis, the church there. So it seems to suggest that these brethren were not worshiping in houses. And doing the math, as far as a church is concerned, and you know, we look around here, this church here, be very challenging for us to meet in one of our homes, all together as a church. It would be very challenging. And there are churches that are larger than we are, certainly. Some that are quite a bit larger. And it would be impossible to meet in someone's home. So, you know, what happens here? Now, the church in Jerusalem is an interesting example because from day one, they were too big for someone's house. I mean, they were just too big. On that day in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were baptized. Now, where were the disciples meeting at the time? It didn't say they were meeting in someone's home. They could have been. It just didn't say. It referred to the idea that they were meeting in an upper room. And, you know, you had a number of them. It seemed to be a pretty big upper room because there was well over 100 of them. But the fact is, the second that 3,000 souls were baptized in Acts chapter 2, something different had to take place, and certainly it did. They weren't in the home anymore, and Acts chapter 2 is evidence of the fact that it's not just meeting in homes that is scriptural, but there are other means that are scriptural. And Acts 2 is evidence of that. If we had to meet in homes, then the brethren there being led by the Holy Spirit were, you know, not doing right. But certainly they were. Acts 2 and verse 46, we notice the first thing they did was the temple. The temple was big enough. The outer courts of the temple, they were enormous. And so it was big enough to house those over 3,000 individuals there. In Acts 2:46, it says they continued, and they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, mostly because most of them were on vacation. They didn't have jobs or anything like that because they were traveling in. They heard the gospel. They were baptized, and they didn't leave. They continued to learn. And so, I mean, they're on vacation. It's a gospel meeting every day for them. And that's what they were doing. They every day, with one accord, you know, they were all there. They were all there in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Why not just one house? Why didn't just one brother or sister invite everybody over after they worshiped there in the courts of the temple? Come on over to my house for potluck. No. Can't be. They were too big. House to house. You know? And everyone was getting taken care of. Everyone was getting food. A lot of them didn't have homes. A lot of them didn't have any place. They were on vacation. So they were receiving food house to house, but with one accord, they were in the temple. With one accord, they were in the temple. They were together for worship, and that is something that is so critical. Not that they broke up into a whole bunch of groups, because they were just so big. Let's break it all up. You know, let's divide up to, you know, 10 groups, 100 groups, what have you, and, you know, all kind of form separate churches of worship or something like that. No. With one accord, they all worshiped together. And so it was the other things in their life, like eating and drinking, those kinds of things that could be happen on a more individual basis and a house-to-house level, but their worship was together. No matter how big they were, their worship was together. And this continued for a good stretch of time. I couldn't tell you how long they continued this way, but we know from Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Okay? Nothing's changed. Solomon's porch, same thing as in Acts 2:46 when it says they were in the temple. That's where they would have been. So this place in which they began to worship God is where they continued for some time worshiping God there in one of the outer courts there of the temple. And it was an enormous place and could fit all of them. And so you see here that how consistent this is from chapter 2 to chapter 5, and a great deal has gone on since then, and a great many thousands have obeyed the gospel since then. So they have grown much larger than Acts chapter 2 when they were with one accord in the temple, but nothing has changed still with one accord. Acts chapter 5 verse 12, with one accord in the temple, in Solomon's porch. So they were not meeting in homes, and this demands that it is scriptural for us to meet elsewhere, something that would accommodate us to be able to worship God with one accord. We've got to be together. That's the church. We are not the church separate. The church, by definition, is a collective of people called out of their homes into a public place. That's the very definition of the Greek word ekklesia, called out of their homes. All right, collected together. We must be collected together, and we must find some form of facility, like the first century church did, that would fit us all to be able with one accord to worship. One thing that was said by Paul to the Corinthians certainly carries the notion that the church at Corinth, they had an established building for worship. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, where Paul is addressing them on their misuse of the Lord's Supper, some were getting there early, and they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, but not in the right way. Of course, they weren't doing it with one accord with their brethren. That's number one that was wrong. But number two, they were treating it more like a common meal. They were filling themselves up. He talked about, one being completely full, filled up. Well, has anyone here ever been completely filled up by the Lord's Supper? Of course not. What were they doing? They were greatly abusing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul turns to them here in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You know, you have houses for that purpose. You have houses to fill yourselves up. That's not the purpose of the worship of the church, the work of the church, and most certainly the Lord's Supper." And so this insinuation, if they were worshiping in a house, someone could readily say, "Well, this is a house," you know. But knowing these folks, these Corinthians, and some of the things that they would pull, it wouldn't work too well. You know, their abuse of the Lord's Supper, their abuse of God's table, if they're worshiping in a home together, they would be abusing someone else's pantry, I imagine, just as well. That doesn't seem to be the case, though, here. It doesn't seem to be. Nothing is mentioned about them worshiping in a house. And this little information here suggests otherwise, in fact. And certainly we have authority for a place of worship. Hebrews 10, verse 25. We are commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to assemble together in order to exhort one another. And so the command to assemble necessitates a place to assemble. Could it be a home? Absolutely it can be a home. That's 100% scriptural to be a home. Is that something that would always work for most churches? No. You know, most churches are not members of 5 or 10 or 15. or even 20. The command of God to assemble and to not forsake that assembly demands that we need a place to assemble. Similarly, when God commanded Noah to build an ark, well, I guess that means Noah couldn't use any tools, you know. You've all heard that argument before, I'm sure. But I think it works pretty well. Certainly, he had ability and authority to use tools. God told him to build the ark. God gave him other specifics about the ark, the type of wood to be used, and these kinds of things. But he had to get it done. And so God didn't mention specifically the tools to use. But how it was to be accomplished, you know, needed to be accomplished. And the same would be for our assembling. Although I do believe that we do have a scriptural means of a, quote, church building, if you want to call it that. We'll get to that here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Again, we see authority for worshiping together in one place. First of all, he says, when you come together as a church. See, when they don't come together, they're not the church. When they come together, then they're the church. When you come together as a church. And so we need a place to come together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place. All right, so again, we see how this is working. We need one place where we can together worship in one accord. The first century church in the book of Acts sought out a place that was big enough for them. Probably the only place, you know, maybe on planet Earth that was big enough for a church that size there in the courts of the temple. But we are to seek out a place by which we can fulfill the commandments of God for our worship together. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. To me, if there's any doubt in anyone's mind as to the need of a place to assemble, when God commands us to assemble, that necessitates there would be a place to assemble. And if there is any doubt of that, I think James chapter 2 would eliminate that. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, and I just want to put ourselves in this text. You know, put ourselves there in the setting as he describes what happens, what goes on. And it certainly does not seem to suggest the idea that they were in somebody's home. Notice in verse 1 of James 2, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So when we put ourselves in this situation, what do we see? We see visitors coming in. Two visitors, you know, coming in of their own accord. One comes in, he has fine apparel. We put him in a nice spot. One comes in filthy garments. We tell him to stand in the corner. Well, this is not exactly, when we picture this in our mind, this doesn't exactly ring the idea of the fact that they're worshiping in a house. How are they having visitors in the house? I mean, it might be. It might be that word has gotten out about this particular house. But what is more inviting? What is something by which individuals can see, can come into and can visit, but a separate facility for the purpose of the worship of God. This was not something that was foreign to these folks. For the Jews, they had the synagogues. Friends, if there were 10 men in a city, there was to be a synagogue built. And it's kind of interesting. That's from a Jewish perspective. As these folks came into the church, if there's 10 men, there's probably several families there. Well, can't fit in a house. You've got to build a synagogue. That's the Jewish perspective. What about the Gentiles coming to Christ? Did they meet in homes, in their previous religions? No, they met in temples. They did all kinds of things in temples. In fact, very similar to denominational Christianity today, a lot of the things that they engaged in the temples. Very much so a social affair instead of a spiritual affair. Nevertheless, this is where they've all came from. Whether you're Jew, whether you're a Gentile, you had synagogues, you had temples, you had all these kinds of things. And coming into Christianity, if that was now erroneous, certainly I think there would be something said by God, by the Holy Spirit, by the apostles, that we couldn't do something like that anymore. But again, it wouldn't be, because it's necessitated by the command to assemble. But notice here that we can read this text, and it sounds just like our day. You've got folks coming in. We don't even know them. They're coming in. And how fantastic that is. Notice what he says. If there should come into your assembly. He doesn't say if there should come into your house. If there should come into your assembly. Now, if you look at the word assembly here, this is where it gets pretty wild. This word assembly is not the normal Greek word for assembly. As the Bible uses assembly lots of different times in different ways. Sometimes it's the Greek word ekklesia, things like that. It's not here. Here is the Greek word synagoge, which, as you might be able to guess, is the word for synagogue. He doesn't use the term assembly. In fact, this Greek word, synagoge, is translated synagogue 39 times in the New Testament text. 39 times. You know how many times it's translated assembly? Once. It's translated once as assembly, and that's right here in James chapter 2 and verse 2. If there should come into your assembly. He's using the word for synagogue. He's not using the common Greek word for assembly, which would often be the ecclesia, as I mentioned before. Now, this is a word that certainly rings so much for the Jewish audience. And as we know, as we studied James not too long ago on Wednesday night, who was this book written to? But to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 12 tribes scattered abroad. These were Jewish individuals who certainly came from that synagogue standpoint. And here they are. The Holy Spirit is talking to them through James. They are now Christians. And he describes the situation. He says in verse 2, if there should come into your synagogue, okay, a man wearing gold rings, fine apparel. That's pretty strong evidence that they had a dedicated facility by which they worshiped God. It was apart from their homes, which it's certainly much better that way, to be apart from our homes, apart from all that is personal, apart from all that's earthly and worldly. What do we do in our homes? You know, all kinds of just the things that we need to do. And there's things on the walls and lots of distractions and these kinds of things. But when we come to worship, We put all that away. Now, if a home is all that we have, that's all that we have, and that's fine. But it seems to suggest, remember, these are the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So James is talking to Christians throughout the entire world, not just one place, not just one city, not just one synagogue or assembly. This was the 12 tribes scattered all through the world, and he speaks to them saying, if there should come into your assembly. So he's not speaking of just one or a few. He is speaking in broad, general, if there should come into your synagogue. So this seems to suggest that by the time that James wrote his epistle, this was already in full practice. Of course, we saw this in Acts chapter 2 from the very beginning. They had a designated place to go and worship together. It was in the courts of the temple. This seems to be suggested here all throughout the Scriptures. There were some that met in homes, and that by no means is wrong, because going all the way back to the beginning of this lesson, what is this all about? It's not about location, okay? We pick a location that meets the necessities of the size of the group. It's not about the location. It can be in a home. It could be in those outer courts of the temple in Acts 2. It could be in what the Jews call the synagogue, which was a place very much like this. They have, if you've done any kind of archaeological studies, they had pews. They had an elevated place for a speaker above them. They even had baptistries in the old Jewish synagogues. So you have all of this, whatever it may be. We worship not by a physical location. We worship in spirit and in truth. The physical location is only that which necessitates the size and abilities and finances, even, of a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. So I see nothing in the Word of God that says that it would be unscriptural to meet anywhere else other than a home. In fact, I actually see otherwise. I see really kind of the other side of this situation. Not something we talk about very often, is it? But I appreciate your attention. Hopefully this was an interesting little study for you. It is important in the sense of, if we are doing something unscriptural, like meeting in a facility like this, then we'd have to stop. But friends, it'd be my estimation from my consideration of the Scriptures that this is not unscriptural, but it is modest, and it meets the needs, and it's clean, and it's tidy, and we do our best to hold it in honor as far as only a place dedicated for our worship in spirit and in truth. If there's anyone here who needs the help, the prayers of the congregation, in any way, or anyone who needs to come unto the Lord for the salvation of their souls, we'd like to share with you in the Word of God exactly what you must do to be saved. So we invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.